All right. Good to see you out today. I heard something rather interesting this week. A gentleman was talking about, I never heard this before, and I don't know if you might, if you're in here and if you're an atheist, you might be familiar with that. I'm not an atheist, but I've never heard this before either. Gentleman was in the gym working out, and he was in getting changed out, and he sneezed, and somebody in there with him that heard him said, "Science." And he said, a couple of times, he said, what did you say? I don't understand you. He said, what he was saying was science. And so he pushed it. He said, I don't understand. He said, well, I'm an atheist, so I don't say God bless you. So when somebody sneezes, I say science. Hello? What does that mean? Science is going to bless your sneeze or what? What? It's unreal, ain't it? I said, oh, my, where are we going? And the other thing I heard, I'm not supposed to be political. I'm sorry. I'm going to quit. But it just is amazing how idiotic people are. Did you hear the interview of the new lady senator from California questioning the new CIA guy that's on? And what she was basically, she said this. That the problem of evil in the world is a result of global warming. Yeah. They're killing everybody over in Syria, and ISIS is the reason all that's going on is because of global warming. Now, most of us, unless you're really intent, you don't even know what you're talking about. Why? Global warming, you know, oh, yeah, it's burning up. What happened last weekend? We like to froze. Yeah, but the global warming caused us to freeze. Anyway, I just want to throw that out. I never heard that in my life. Science. Don't do that to me. All right? Either say God bless you or don't say anything, or that's idiotic is where I would place that. But anyway, let's look at as we continue on through the book of John, as we started again for a few weeks, and we'll be going through that book for several weeks. So if you want to keep reading, you remember we dropped off at verse 15 last week, and we're going to come back up to that. And we're looking at that concept of obedience, fear, and liberation. And when we look at the context of what happened last week, everything in the rest of that chapter builds on feeding the 5,000 that we saw last week. Arete Lowing was a Wycliffe missionary, and she had just painted her front steps, not the steps, but the rail to the front steps. And she was in the kitchen washing dishes, and she heard her five-year-old slam the door about to go outside. So she yelled at him. She said, "Johnny, stop." And she said, the rails are still wet. Don't go out the front door. Go around the back door to go outside. And he said, I'll be careful. And she said, no, you need to go around the back door and go out the front. And she could hear his little footprint still going. And so she yelled at him again. She said, stop. And he said, I said, Mama, I'll be careful. She said, I don't want careful. I want obedience. That's exactly what God's looking for. You know, Oswald Chambers, you say quite often, he said, one step forward in obedience is worth a lifetime of studying it. When you just decide to be obedient. And in the context, as we'll see, and I want to ask you now, and don't answer out loud, all right? But can you think back to, if you had one, maybe you never had one, when you were the most afraid in your life? When you had the most fear in your life, what was the context of it? You know, what caused it? Was it a phone call from a doctor? Was it a phone call from the policeman? You know, what was it when you, something happened that you were so fearful in your life that it maybe did immobilize you for a little while, where you shut down and you couldn't do anything? And maybe you got through it, or maybe you never got through it. A lot of people, those things happen to them, and they never get through it. You know, and as I was thinking, I'm thinking, what is the scariest moment in my life? That's what I'm asking. And I'm not talking about looking at a horror film. Hello? Yeah, I'm not talking about, you know, oh, yeah, I was afraid when I watched some of those. I don't watch horror movies. I've just never been a gory, guts kind of person. You know, I don't mind skinning a deer or something, but I don't want to see all that nonsense. Anyway, so I'm not talking about looking at a movie and you got afraid. Y'all understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, in your life, in real time, what is the scariest moment that you've ever had that you can recall? And what caused it? And how'd you get through it? Well, that's exactly what we see with the disciples at this point in what takes place in the verses today. Thomas Aquinas said this. He said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Like little Johnny, I'll be careful. Remember, what was that in the scripture? When God told Saul and Saul told Samuel, he said, I'm not looking for your sacrifice. I'm looking for what? I'm looking for your obedience. And we're going to see in the context, that's exactly what Jesus does. Now, remember last week we saw where he had fed the 5,000 and the crowd was pressing him, and this is where we're going to pick it up. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again onto a mountain alone. Now, I'm going to throw in a couple of verses from Matthew and Mark because they comment on this same thing a little bit different than John does. Nothing wrong with that. It'd be the same thing as if you and I see an accident out there and the police came to us and have us give a report, you and I probably would not report the very same thing. Even though we're looking at it and we're telling the truth, we'll just see different things according to your personality. You know, some people, you can ask them, you're going down the road, and as you pass, you say, did you see what color that section? And a lot of people say, no, what are you talking about? But some personalities can tell you everything about it. So you see, there's nothing right or wrong. And a lot of times people try to say, oh, well, he couldn't be right because he reported it different than Mark and Matthew. It doesn't have anything to do with that. You're talking about a different person reporting different things for a reason. Okay, but that is the context. Remember, he fed them, and they're about to take him by force, and he knows the time's not right, so he's going to get away, and he's sending his disciples on out of the way, all right? And as evening had now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it is now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Now, remember, this is not a big body of water, maybe 5 miles wide, 5.5 miles wide, 20 miles long, you know, in the shape of it. So when they're leaving one corner, they're not exactly going all the way across it. They didn't start out that way. They were leaving down here like, and they're going to go kind of over here to the side and go to another place. Now, they end up in the middle. Why? Because the wind blows them back. Man, if you read some of the liberal nonsense, they say, oh, yeah, he was just at the edge, and he really wasn't walking on the water. He was just walking on rocks. What do you do with that when the Greek New Testament says, and he came to them walking on the water? So why would they be afraid if they were right there at the edge when the storm came up? Logical reasoning. It says what? They were afraid and because of the storm. So now they're leaving, and he says, then they enter into the boat, and they take off. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And if you've ever looked at it, you know, the Golan Heights is on one side and the mountains. And because it's 600 feet below sea level, you know, the wind can come in because of that. In just a moment, you can have a storm. I mean, in, you know, 5 miles across, you can have white caps and you can get in trouble real, real quick. And so sometimes people say, well, how in the world can that happen? Nobody know it. Just like that, it can happen. I remember when we were over there one time and, you know, we were watching and we were going across on this old wooden boat. And they said, when we got to watch it and make sure, I'm saying, my goodness, I can see the other side. And the guy said, yeah, right. You don't know how this thing can happen just like this. And then we're out there stuck. And I probably couldn't swim 2.5 miles if we were in the middle. Hello? Could you do that? I don't want to try that anyway. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and that's just a calculation from what it tells us a stadia is there, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the boat, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Okay? So, now, look at this first part. Obedience, it is. Does God force us to be obedient, or are we free to do that? There's all kinds of different theological discussions on what that is, what God allows us to do, what he makes us do, what choices we have. When he therefore perceived that they would come and take him, he departed again into the mountain alone. Now, go to Matthew's commentary on this and look what he says. He says, and straightway Jesus constrained them. You know what that word means? He forced them. His disciples to get into a boat and to go before him into the side while he sent the multitudes away. What does that mean? You know, sometimes, and I think God does it through circumstances, he has to force us, as we're going to pose this question. he made the disciples get into the boat. That strongly suggests that they were reluctant to leave him and perhaps had argued with him about it. That was his report. That's what Matthew saw. He said, you know, get in the boat and go. And there's, you know, I can see Peter said, no, we're going to wait and go with you. And so he constrained them. Look that word up sometime. You have I forgot what you call the big thick books. Exhaustive concordance, and it'll give you a meaning in the back, or if you have a Bible program. He forced them. You know, he had to push them. And you know, there's a lot of times in our lives when God will do that. He doesn't always do that. But I think sometimes, and he uses circumstances to get us to a place where he's looking out for us. You say, well, why would he force them? Well, just think a minute logically. This crowd who Jesus has been feeding and healing, it says what? They want to take him and make him king. And the disciples are right in the middle of it. I think it's part of their protection. Could be also, you know what happens when peer pressure comes on the scene? What happens? People give in when they wouldn't normally give in. You know, when the whole crowd comes along and there's a riot, a lot of times people on the side who would never riot themselves, they just kind of follow along with the crowd. I think that's some of it. Where he's thinking, you know, I don't want you guys to get involved in this because I'm not sure that you wouldn't be swayed by this. So he's protecting them. And he's having to force his hand. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he steps out of the normal and he does it. So he constrained them and pushes them. Look at this question. How easy is it for Jesus to get us to do what he wants us to do? Does all we have to do is just see it in the Word where it says, thou shalt not, and that's all it takes? Or does sometimes God have to do things to make us, take us to the next place? You know, you say, well, he doesn't make us do anything. I understand that. But it's just like your child. You know, when you want them to go through that door, or if I hate to use this analogy, but if you have pigs and you want them to go through that door, sometimes you've got to corral them. Now, they can still turn around and run back at you, and you have to hit them with something and turn around. But if the point is that you corral them, and that's what God does. He does all kind of things in our lives, and he corrals us, and he gets us to that place where he wants us to go, and still we can refuse it. So you see, that's what he does. And the question is this, what is it that you know you're supposed to be doing in your life in obedience, and God is having to twist your arm a little bit? Does that ever happen? How easy is it for Jesus to get us to obey him? Does he have to constrain us? Does he have to make you lose a job because he know you're so focused on that job that you're letting other things go in your life? Or are you so consumed with having this house that he has to take all the houses away from you to let you learn? You know, how does that thing work? I believe it works that way. It is always for our best interest to do what he says. Always. But do we want to do it? What did Johnny say? I'll be careful. I'm going down these steps. No, don't go down these steps. No, I'll be careful. I don't want you to be careful. I want you to do what I'm telling you. Now, those of you that still have children, do they always just say, okay? Anybody got one under 30? It goes that far now, I think. Where they should have been learned by now that they can listen to you because you've got more sense, unless you have a serious problem, you've got more sense than they have. So when you tell them, do they just automatically do it? Or do you have to constrain them? Why? Because you really know what's best for them at certain points. So you say, no. If you're going to go with me, you're going to have to wear something else. Oh, no, I'm going to wear this. That's fine. But you ain't going with me if you wear that. What am I doing? I'm constraining. Why? Because I know the best at this point. Same thing. And, you know, where I would rather my child say, if you think that's best, Dad, you know, I don't really want to do it, but I'm going to do it. And don't stand there and argue with me. But how do we argue? We just go and do what we want to do. And we play that, oh, well, God just loves me anyway, and he loves me unconditional, and he really doesn't care if I'm disobedient or not. Yes, he does. What did he tell Saul? I'd rather have your obedience over sacrifice. Everything else you give me, he said, it's not as important as when you do what I tell you to do and I don't have to force you. And sometimes we see he has to do that. Jesus knew their thoughts and the growing influence of the crowd upon them, so he removed them from any solicitation by commanding the disciples to get in the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side. I think it's crowd protection, and he didn't want them influencing them because we are so easily influenced. Now, here's what happens. They get in a boat, and Jesus doesn't get in with them. They're going to go across the water, and he's walking around the edge. Okay, basically, that's what you have. He's going to go around the side. He's not getting in the boat, and he's sending them. Remember, they're not directly going across. They're just saying they're leaving down here, and they're going to come up a little ways and go to another part of the edge over here. So it's not right going right completely across, even though it says across. All right? When you look at where he's going, you'll see it's on the side. All right? Now, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And as I said a moment ago, I know sometimes it's hard. Well, you know, it's the same thing that happens. The wind never blows until you build a fire. Or if you're trying to burn off a partial land, wind's not blowing at all, but you build a fire and you say, well, there's a natural element that heat draws wind. I understand that. But you see what I'm talking about? Everything is calm. You start and it's going to get out of hand. It's the same thing. You know, they start and everything's okay, and then the storm comes. And it arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, what happens to these guys? So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus. Remember now, the wind's blowing, so they start to go here, and they end up over here in the middle of the lake because the wind's blowing them back. And there's no 50 horsepower Mercury on it pushing it. You know, they got an oar, if anything, maybe a sail in the daytime, but most of the time those were little oar boats, okay? And they saw him walking on the water and drawing nigh into the boat, and they were afraid. This is very interesting. Martin Luther said this, because what it says is they're not afraid of the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. How many of those guys in there had ever seen a storm on the Sea of Galilee before? All of them. You know, a bad situation was not abnormal for them. So you see, something else, and that's exactly what it says there. When they saw Jesus, he's the one that frightened them. Why? Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said this. He said, God and the devil take opposite tactics in regard to fear. How does that work? The Lord first allows us to become afraid that he might relieve our fears and comfort us. You know, if you don't know what fear is, you don't know what it is to have it removed, right? You know, if you don't have a climb up a side of a mountain, you don't know what it is to go down the other side easy. The devils, on the other hand, first makes us feel secure in our pride and in our sin that we might later be overwhelmed with fear and despair. Boy, is that true or not? Oh, man, how many times did Peter do that? Oh, you know, we can do that. I'll go there and I'll stay with you till you die. You don't have to worry about me. What happened? I don't know him. He got caught up in his pride that he was a man's man, and he was a man's man. Remember what it said? Whenever they drew the thing of fish up and he grabbed it and pulled it in himself. The boy was no pansy. He's not one of these guys that dance around on a float. Well, I agree with Mike Baxter. The only time a man should be dancing like that is somebody shooting at his feet. In public, that is, all right? He makes us feel secure in pride and sins that we might be overwhelmed later. See the difference? That's exactly what's going on with these guys. Even in obedience, fear can overcome us and cause us to doubt and to ask, why would Jesus allow it? Remember, has it even been hours, Harley, since he... And here's the complicated thing, as we'll see in a moment. What miracle did they just see? You know, how long ago was it when they saw Jesus do something supernatural, and now they're afraid? Boy, that's where we live. If you have the experience of salvation in your life, that is the greatest miracle you'll ever experience. The greatest miracle that can ever happen to anybody. It's more than somebody growing a hand that never had one. It's more than any kind of other healing. Why? Because you have a total regeneration from the inside out. And if you've experienced that, anything else is just kind of an add-on. Because that's the top. And they've just seen, and not just this one, why? Because for 2 years they've been walking around with him and seeing all these things. And remember, we saw last week, that's why all the crowd was there. Mark Twain said this. He said, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of it. Are you going to ever be afraid? You will sometime in your life, if you're honest. You know, what's that scariest moment? Was it as a child? Was it as an adult? What is it that so overwhelmed you that it almost, you know, you were really afraid? And mainly because you're in a place where you've never been before, you don't know how it's going to turn out. And that's exactly where they are. Why would Jesus allow this to happen? You know, what is he trying to, you know, he's trying to teach these guys a lot of stuff. I remember, y'all remember Roger Staubach? He was a quarterback for who? When did they win the Super Bowl? My sports buffs are in the second service. Was it in the 70s, right? He commented years later, you know, Landry was an on-hands micromanager. He called every play Roger exercised. He only had a fraction of flexibility to call something, and when he called something, it better be right. Landry called everything. And he said, you know, I had a serious problem with that. He said, because I should be able to do that, and I didn't have it. And he went on to comment, and he said, once he learned to obey Landry, there was perfect harmony. And he did it, and they won. You know what? Remember in Hebrews where Jesus said that phrase? He said, he learned obedience. Jesus said that about himself. Yeah. You learn how to obey God even when you're scared to death. Does it mean you shouldn't have fear? No, that's a normal thing. But how you master it? You know, how you get through it? How you handle it? What do you do with it? They were already confused, frustrated, disillusioned, disappointed that Jesus sent them away. You know, as Matthew said, what he had to constrain them because they're arguing with him, said, no, I think we want to do it this way. Isn't that what we do? When we want to go one way and God's word says, no, you need to go this way. And we say, oh, no, my way is better. And then we go our way. And then a lot of times we get in serious trouble. That's when we get in trouble. The night was dark, the sea was stormy, and the situation apparently hopeless. You know, they were afraid. The storm is there. The secret to neutralizing, this is a quote from Wayne McDill, a preaching professor I used to have. He said, the secret to neutralizing fear is to embrace the threatened disaster and count it as not too high a price to pay for obedience to Christ. This attitude of faith may not totally eliminate the uneasiness and apprehension. It won't. You say, well, I'm going to do this, but boy, I'm scared to death. Absolutely. Would count on it. Expect it. It will, he says, however, allow you to go ahead and act in obedience to Christ. The Old Testament guys, Moses, remember? God says, go on, step out in the water and I'll part it. I know what I've done. You part about 20 feet of it and then we'll take off. Why? Am I being obedient? No, I'm being disobedient. God, I know you're telling me to do this, but you're going to have to show me another sign. He said, no. Either you go now or you're being disobedient. That's what's going on with them. Same thing that goes on with us. The problem of fear is not the fear itself, but the fact that we will allow it to immobilize us. What was the president who made that famous? We don't have nothing to fear but fear itself. Which one? FDR? Is he the one? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Because it will immobilize us if we don't deal with it. I remember Alan Street, one of our professors when I was in Texas. Dr. Patterson had actually called him to the school, but he had to come for an interview because he wanted him to teach evangelism. And Dr. Street was scared to death of flying and never flown. So he didn't fly. But he realized in order to make this appointment, because of where he was and where it was set up, he had to fly. And he almost didn't even consider taking the job because he was so scared to get on a plane. But he said, man, I got to do something about this. So he did. He quoted that verse I'm going to put up there in a moment. It says what? Perfect love does what? Cast out fear. Perfect love. They were doing their best to do what the Lord had commanded them. He said, go over there and go ahead and go. The worst part was that Jesus was not with them. What is our greatest fear, the situation we face? Is it the situation or is it Jesus? You said, how can we be afraid of Jesus? Why would they be afraid of Jesus? You know, one of them says he looked like a ghost. Well, was it just because he was walking on the water? Or what? They feared Jesus. Michael Card used to sing a song entitled Distressing Disguise. Anybody ever heard of that song back in the 80s? It goes like, we are in the pain, we are in the need, we are in the mouths that he told us to feed. And then he goes on, he says, in his distressing disguise, he comes to us to surmise. You know, Jesus shows up. You know what Jesus said? He said, when you've done it unto the least one of these, what? You've done it unto me. So he comes to us in that. They were literally terrified as they saw Jesus walking on the sea. They saw him as a ghost. John says their fear was what they saw, not the storm itself. You ever get afraid that Jesus is going to show up and do something that you can't control, maybe? You know, why is it that sometimes we don't want to know God's will because we're afraid that we'll have to do it if we understand what it is? That's exactly what happens. Who was it that said, you know, God does not always calm the storms that his children are in, but he calms the children in the storm. You know, and that's what happens to a lot of people. They say, well, you know, especially the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, if you just trust Jesus, then you won't have to go through that. That's not in the scripture. If you just trust Jesus, you'll never be sick. You know, if you got the faith, you know, because what? By his stripes are healed, and you say, if we pray, he's got to do it. No, he doesn't. You know, that's not where you learn something. You learn something when you go through the storm, not that you just pick up and go around it. And that's what he says. He says, you are in the world, but not of it. You got to get through it. That's where we are. They saw Jesus in the way. They'd never seen him before. It's amazing when he shows up how everything's different. And, I did put it in there. In his distressing disguise, he often shows up intending to arrest our attention. Because here's the reason. Now, remember what we learned in the first part of John? Go back to verse 30 in chapter 12. And he says what? I've written all these things that you might know that he is the Son of God. That's the purpose for the whole writing. He comes to us and often shows up so we can see who he is. Not just the fact that he did a miracle, but knowing who he is. His desire for us is to know him in a personal way and to trust him. That's the whole purpose of it. You know, God can, he could get us out of any storm where we wouldn't even have to go through it. Our focus is never to be fixed upon the situation. Well, you just don't know how bad it is. I've been in some pretty bad ones myself. And if that's all you focus on, it's easy to be depressed and get in a place where it's really hard to get out of it if you only focus on that situation. Upon the situation, but on Jesus himself in the midst of the situation. I love this verse. Y'all know it, Job, right? Remember his friends, you know the situation where everything had happened to Job that was bad, and his friends were said, you know, if you would just confess your sin, God will forgive you and fix all this. He said, I didn't sin. He said, I hadn't sinned in my eyes. I haven't done anything wrong. You know, come to the end. In all of that, did God show up how Job wanted him to and when he wanted him to? Absolutely not. But look what he says in chapter 13. Job speaking, though he slays me, even though he kills me, I'm still going to trust him. Wow. I don't know how this thing's going to turn out, God, but you said to do this, so I'm going to do this, and I'm just going to leave it up to you. That's exactly what it is. Now, liberation is for fear, is when fear is removed. Nate Saint was one of the five missionaries killed by the Aka Indians back in, oh gracious, any of y'all remember what year that was? Late 70s, early 80s, maybe late 70s. And he was one of the ones that killed. And this is what he said. He said, his life really didn't change until he understood this, that he understood that obedience is not a momentary option. It's a die-cast decision made beforehand. Okay, it doesn't matter what the situation affords. I've already made up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. So, I made that comment before. So when Debbie comes to me and I don't really like her advice, I'll say, well, I don't want your advice. In a loving way, you know. I've never been ugly. Never been ugly. And she reminds me, oh, wait a minute. August 1985, when we got married, that's exactly what that meant. You automatically get my advice. That's exactly right. So it's preconditioned. The moment I trust Jesus, I don't get to sit around and wait if I'm going to be obedient or not. He said, my life didn't change until I remembered this thing was decided before the situation came up. You know, if you wait to deal with your children's problems when the problem arises, you're already way behind. You need a plan way before that thing happens. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you need to have some general scenarios. If this happens, this is how we're going to handle that. And you don't decide that in front of your child. You decide that apart from your child with your spouse. And so when you go in there, it's already done. You say, well, you can do this or this, and that's the only options. That's exactly what he said. It didn't change until then. But he said unto them, it's I. Why are you afraid? Well, you don't look like anything we've seen before. A lot of times he's going to show up in a way that you never expected before. Then they willingly received him into the boat. And look at this. Sometimes we miss this little miracle. And what happens? And immediately they left the middle of the storm and they were at the shore. What do you mean? A miracle. Another miracle happens. Time he gets in the boat, they're exactly where they need to be. But he said, why are you afraid? Remember, you just saw hours ago me feed 5,000 and had all this left over. Did you forget that? You remember in the last couple of years everything happened. Did you forget that? Do we forget so easy what Jesus has already done for us? When the least little thing happens and he shows up and you say, why are you so afraid? What is the problem? There is no fear. This is the verse I was quoting a moment ago. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Look at this one. Mark comments on this. John doesn't. He says, for they had considered not the miracle. Why were they afraid? They had forgotten the miracle of the loaves, and their hearts were what? Hard. Well, Jesus, if you don't just come and do like we want, then we're just not going to trust you. We're not going to lift you anymore. You know, it's amazing how many atheists are in the United States today that used to be committed church people. And that's all they were, committed church people. And so when things don't go their way, their heart becomes hard and they turn away. Mark says, they forgot. You know, it's always good to recollect when you start to feel like Jesus has left you alone. Remember where you were to start with, if you've ever started with him, where you were when he started with you. Why did his disciples have such fear when they had witnessed just hours ago all the things that Jesus possessed? They had been experiencing astonishing displays of his power all this time. For them, these remarkable events should have been astonishing. I mean, you know, it should not have wowed them. Why? Because they've been seeing it. Did we just forget? Did we forget what all God is doing? The Gospel of Mark states that their amazement or fear was because that they had not gained, they didn't learn anything. You know, and that's what happens. A lot of times when things go so good for us and everything's working, we don't cite anything as this is what God did. And we record it. We don't learn anything. You know, it's been my experience. I learn a lot more from the difficulties in life than I do the good times in life. You know, when you see this thing rise again, oh, I remember that one. We're not going there again. That's exactly what it is. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves earlier. And here just moments later, they're afraid again. Why? Because Jesus didn't show them the way they wanted him to. Or from any other great work he had done, because their heart was hardened. Wow-wee. He waited a long time before he came to them. In his infinite wisdom, Jesus purposely allowed the disciples to reach the extremity of their need before he intervened. Why? Because that's when you appreciate it more, right? You ever been in a situation where you didn't have any money and you didn't have any means of getting any money and you were a long way from anybody you knew? That's a bad situation. Been there. But guess what happens? When you just get $5 in the mail, what does that do for you? It's good as 5,000. That's what we're talking about. He knew everything about each of them and had known it even before they were born. And he knew better than they did what they needed, what was in their best welfare and for God's glory. Uh-oh, excuse me. He had not forgotten the disciples. He came to them through the, look at this. He came to them through the very danger that threatened to destroy them. You remember that verse? Remember the Old Testament in Numbers as well, where whenever the thing that was killing them, the serpent's biting them on the heel, is what God told Moses to put up on the pole? You said, what? That's the thing that's killing us. Exactly right. He comes to us through our fear to help us see him. Remember what it says? He who knew no sin was made to be, he became sin for us. That's exactly what it's portraying, the very same thing. He used the trial as a footpath, and he knew exactly where they were. They were not lost to him. He knew exactly where they were. So he used their fear to try to teach them something. You know, that's what he's doing. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land where they were going. Although Jesus was testing the disciples, he understood their frailty. He calmed their fear by simply saying, don't be afraid. I remember Ruth Graham Bell's father. Dr. Bell was a medical missionary in China when Japan was taken over. And some of his little stations had been destroyed, and they were killing Christians, and there was all kind of fear going on. And she recorded it once. She said, I remember it wasn't unusual. This is Ruth saying that we would go upstairs in our upstairs place, and we could look out the window, and because she said, you know, daily we heard gunshots. That was nothing abnormal. In a night, we could go up and look out the window, and you could see the fire from the war that was going on. And she said, but you know what? We just were not afraid. And she said, because our mom and dad was not afraid. Wow. See how that works? When you overcome that, I can't imagine that. Only the closest thing, well, I don't have time to tell you that story. Yet in that moment, those same hearts were softened and the eyes were opened as they had never before. And those who were with the boat worshiped him, according to Matthew and Mark. Wow. Try to look for your toughest situation and see how Jesus wants to come to you in it. He may not get you out of it. He just gets you through it. That's how that works. Our obedience, is it forced or is it willful? Are we liberated from our fear because of that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us first. Lord, we thank you for all that you recorded for us throughout your word, of the events in the lives of people just like us, so that we could see their reactions and we could learn from their positive trust and their faultless faith. Father, we just ask you to remind us that you want us to trust you, even when we don't see how everything's going to work out, because it'll bring glory to you, and people want to know you because of what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.